442. I know whom I have believed.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own.
The Spirit moves. I know not how the Spirit moves, cleansing men of sin. Revealing Jesus through the Word, create faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed, saved, that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against day. I know not when my Lord may come, neither will be fair, nor if I walk a hill with Him, meet Him in the air. But I know service and prayer for me. Thank you.
Dear Father, we do thank you so much because we know we can fully trust in you. But I pray that we would set our hope fully on you and on your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing that we have a sure ground on which to lean, as your word tells us. So we thank you for the chance to come tonight to hear more of your word. Pray that we would take heed of it.
Amen. Thank you. Just one page over, 443. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.
I'm
Number 420, it is no secret what God can do. What God? With God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. Let's sing it through two times. Over here as well, 421. I love you, Lord. Number 436, Be Still and Know.
I can see a rock slide.
last one, hymn 430, Lord, I Need You. 430. If you're able, would you stand with me as we sing both verses, Lord, I Need You. Thank you.
Good singing tonight.
And really every service, I enjoy the singing of God's people. One of the ways prescribed in God's Word that we worship Him through music, through song. It is so good to have back in our midst Harley and Betty. Welcome back to Minnesota. You're sitting in the proper chairs, right? And woe to anybody that might be sitting there instead of you. Just kidding. It's good to have you back. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we continue to unfold and look at the model church. In that church, again, made up of individual members who are growing in their faith, seeing their love perfected, and having a hope that is progressing. And that's the true measuring stick, I believe, of a spiritual ministry, how you grow in that spiritual ministry. Let me read verses 9 through 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. Father, as we look at your word this evening, teach us what we need to know and how we are to walk and to please you in every aspect of life. Thank you, Father, for privilege we have to open your word. How precious it is. And may it continue to be so. And as we face these last days, not knowing when the rapture may take place, help us to be found ready, that we may stand before you with confidence and not be ashamed before you at your coming. So bless these moments together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our measured progress, and again, as we think of this church, Paul commended them back in chapter 1. He said, I remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. And would to God that that would be said of Bereanites, that our faith is being exercised and increasing, that our love is being perfected toward God and toward others, and that we have a hope that is giving us a solid foundation for what we do each and every day, because we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, as Paul writes to Titus. So he's bringing this aspect of love being taught there in verse 9. He said, I don't need to write to you about brotherly love, for ye yourselves are taught of God how to love one another, or to love one another. You are a student in God's school. And the subject, according to this, is love. How we are to love one another. And when it comes to the Christian life, the bottom line of the balance sheet is this. Are we demonstrating brotherly love toward one another? Boy, the world needs to see that. Because all around us, there are expressions and demonstrations of hate, ugliness, bitterness. And we need to be demonstrating love. Paul uses the word for brotherly love here, phileo, to underline the kind of love that believers are to demonstrate to one another. And love, as we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, I believe, we are to love not in word, but also in deed and in truth. It needs to be expressed in deeds, not just words. Love reaches out to the weak, to the friendless, to the unfortunate, those who are ill and those who are in need. And let me tell you this, they're all around us, are they not? Everywhere you look. Love delights in hospitality. It's the evidence of genuine saving faith. As Hebrews 13 and verse 3, 1-3 says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to do what? To entertain strangers unawares. Or for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in body. Nobody had to teach these Thessalonians to love one another. God himself taught them. And the obligation to love one's neighbor. Remember, it's revealed in the Old Testament that this is the second commandment, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God is love, an expression of his character. Love for one's fellow Christians is proof of the new birth. And we looked at that in First John. And it's that we possess the divine nature as well. The Spirit of God develops that kind of love in his own. And I believe that we have yet to see the full impact of a body of believers here at Berean Baptist Church who truly love one another. I know we're striving for that. We ought to be pursuing that on a daily basis, and we ought to be exercising that constantly. What would a loving body of believers look like? Well, I believe that kindness and gentleness would be there in what we say to each other, what we are about. And that would reign instead of harshness. Patience and forbearance would be a part of that expression instead of impatience. Humility would be demonstrated instead of pride and arrogance. I believe that there would be a genuine concern for others rather than a selfish concern for our own agenda. There would be sorrow in times of sin. There would be a rejoicing in truth. And really all I'm doing here is restating what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There would be no thoughts of evil about others, no harboring of any ill will toward others, but rather a forgiving spirit. And Paul eloquently described that kind of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And like the Thessalonian believers, we surely do not need to have anyone tell us that we should have warm brotherly love toward our fellow Christians. We might not always agree with them, but surely we can love them. God himself teaches us that. And so Paul is reminding these believers and us that we are taught of God to love one another. Love is also demonstrated or wrought. It's on display. And indeed, you do it. What is the it? Well, it's demonstrating of love. You do this toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So while abiding in love, we must also be abounding in love, because that too is the nature of this kind of love. It's never content with what it has given. It is willing and anxious to give more. You see, love doesn't set quotas. Well, I've given my quota of love today. No, that's not it. We are to increase more and more. It doesn't quit. Like the Niagara Falls that I mentioned this morning, it never ceases to pour itself out. D.L. Moody, who was led to Christ by a dedicated Christian worker who hunted him down, in a good sense, he hunted him down in the back of the shoe store where he was working and pinned him down with the claims of the gospel. Now then, he said to Dwight, that's the D in Dwight, or in D.L. Moody, you've heard it long enough. It's time for you to accept Christ. And not long afterward, Moody was approached by a Sunday school teacher who was dying of cancer and didn't have long to live, and he had a class of young people, none of whom he had won to Christ, and he wanted Mr. Moody to go with him to each of their homes and to help him lead them to Christ. And so they went to home after home, and one by one, they led every one of those young people to the Lord. And that was the beginning of D.L. Moody's ministry. And what a ministry he had. Moody went home and prayed this prayer: God, if you spare me, I'll spend the rest of my life the way that Sunday school teacher spent the last 10 days of his life, driven by the compulsive power of love to lead people to Jesus Christ. He heard someone say, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is wholly yielded to him. And Moody said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. I'll be that man. What a challenge. What a challenge for us men as we look forward to Father's Day coming up next Sunday. To be that kind of man in the home, with our families, with our wife, with our children. That kind of man in our neighborhood, in our community. That kind of man serving Christ and loving others. And God used Moody greatly to see thousands of people come to Christ. In all of his life, he was driven by this love for Jesus Christ to see people saved. Then his great heart gave out. The doctor told him to slow down. Moody decided, yes, I'll take the doctor's advice. And he went on a voyage to Europe, and he thought things over. The doctor was right, he decided. He would have to slow down. That very night, the ship was wrecked in a storm, and Moody stood by the rail that stricken ship, and he prayed this prayer. Oh God, I'm sorry you had to remind me. Give me another opportunity. Spare the lives of those on the ship. I promise you, I'll spend the rest of my life the way that Sunday school teacher spent the last 10 days of his. Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, those parents that are here, your influence is so important in the lives of those that are under you. And Moody did. That is love in action. Love that is abiding and love that is abounding. Love as the true driving force of this new life in Jesus Christ. Notice the manifest purpose that Paul writes about to these Thessalonians in verses 11 and 12. And he says here that I want to direct your attention toward temperamental things, verse 11, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And you study to be quiet. That's an interesting phrase, an interesting exhortation here. Nothing compares with a quiet spirit. And too many, including Christians, have a noisy spirit. We all know people who are temperamental with the emphasis on temper. And those people are difficult to get along with. They're hard to live with. Touchy, stubborn, rude, opinionated, pushy. They get angry easily. And I'm thankful that our Lord was never like that. Never. The idea behind that word study is that of earnestly endeavoring to accomplish a goal. Means to be ambitious, to love, honor, esteem, or to make it a point of honor. And so Paul is saying to these believers, be ambitious about being non-ambitious. Study to be quiet. Make it your priority. Make it your ambition to be non-ambitious. Now, there is a positive sense of being ambitious, okay? I'm not saying that. That you shouldn't be ambitious in that way. But in this aspect of having a quiet spirit and not being so noisy. So make it your ambition to be quiet. The Spirit of God here is calling for something that's very opposite of the age in which we live. All around us there are noisy voices clamoring for our attention, right? And we need to be listening to the still small voice of God. People are ambitious, and some of these are legitimate ambitions. They want to make money, achieve success in business. They don't want to ascend the social ladder. Children are urged to succeed. But in the Bible, the only reference to success has to be the kind of life that results from meditation on God's Word. Do you remember what Joshua was encouraged in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And the danger is that a worldly spirit might invade the church. Preachers can become ambitious. They can eye big pulpits and prestigious seats in seminaries and control of whole denominations. And Paul says, study to be quiet. Make it your ambition here in this sense to have no ambition. It also directs our attention toward temporal things. In verses 11, the last part of the verse in verse 12, do your own business and work. It says, with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Notice what Paul says here about our work. Do your own business. Work with your own hands. And I think all of us would have that experience. It is really satisfying, is it not? To have accomplished something with your hands. God has given you the strength And as we have need for wisdom, he gives that wisdom as well when we ask for it to accomplish a task. The gospel doesn't encourage people to be idle. Paul and Silas, when you look at their ministry, they set a good example when they were among these believers in Thessalonica. Paul always was willing to engage in hard work to support not only himself, and what was he, a tent maker, right? But also others in the missionary party when necessary. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 9. Where he says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, our work, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." And so he references here his willingness to engage in hard work to support not only himself but others. A heightened expectancy that Jesus Christ is coming soon. It seems to encourage Christians rather to idleness and disincline them to attend to their own business affairs. And that has happened frequently over the centuries. It's often associated with an unscriptural practice of setting dates for the Lord's return. Lactantius set the date for the Lord's coming in A.D. 500. Half a century later, another date was set, inspired by the belief that a new millennium was about to begin. And multitudes of people sold their possessions. They went to Palestine to await our Lord's coming, supposedly, in A.D. 1000. And among those who are confident of that day were some prominent leaders in the church. The Irvingites set the years 1835, 1838, 1866 as dates for the rapture. John Albert Bengel, a German Lutheran theologian, worked out an elaborate scheme to prove that the millennium would begin in 1836. William Miller, most famous of the American date setters, preached to great crowds that Christ would return in 1843 and later in 1844. Michael Baxter set the years 1866, 1874, and 1881 as the time of the end when Christ would return. And he also taught that the 144,000 watchful believers would be taken to heaven without dying. And so on March 5th, 1896, this was supposed to happen at about 3 p.m. And when that event did not take place, he substituted two other dates for the event, February 26, 1924, or Tuesday, February 2nd, 1926. We can go on and on with date setters for the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear on this. No man knows the day or the hour. His coming is imminent. And we are not to set dates. That's the point. No one knows the day or the hour when Christ will return. Because of that biblical truth, we as believers ought to be faithfully working and watching for the Lord. Paul has something to say about our walk, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. And this has to do with the character that we put on display toward others that has been cultivated with honesty in the Christian life before the outside world. The picture is one of a person who is graceful, poised, and well-balanced. And that person doesn't stumble and blunder and have to apologize all the time. They're walking honestly toward them that are without. How do we present ourselves to others? How do we conduct our lives before them? And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, our behavior ought to be in stark contrast to the riotous living of the unsaved. As believers, we're to so behave that lost people will never have any grounds to challenge our testimony. Our beliefs and our behavior ought to be beyond reproach. I think the classic example, a bit from the Bible, of a lapse in behavior before an unbelieving world is seen in the life of Abraham. Now, Abraham was a man of faith. In fact, he is called the friend of God. But he'd responded nobly to a heavenly vision. He had become a believer, a pilgrim. He had arrived in the promised land. And there he discovered the enemy in possession of the land and famine conditions prevailing everywhere. And so what happened? His faith faltered. He went down to Egypt, and there he lost his testimony before Pharaoh. He and Sarah agreed to lie about their relationship because she was so attractive that Abraham feared that Pharaoh would have him assassinated to take possession of her. And on the strength of Abraham and Sarah's word that Sarah was Abraham's sister, really she was his half-sister, but a half-sister plus a half-truth equals a whole lie. That's what Dr. Roland McCune would always say. Pharaoh had Sarah put in his harem and proceeded to shower Abraham with costly presents. And helpless and horrified, Abraham hopelessly compromised. God stepped in, frightened Pharaoh, and he indignantly protested that he didn't know that Sarah was Abraham's wife, which is true. The next morning, Pharaoh summoned Abraham and demanded an explanation. And when it was given, it was lame enough. Pharaoh dismissed Abraham and Sarah scornfully enough. We might well imagine Abraham, who was called to be a blessing to all mankind, in his first contact with a world superpower, brought forth a disreputable character and reputation. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Our walk, it needs to be honest before others. Our wealth, he concludes there in verse 12 with the statement that you may have lack of nothing. Nowhere in the Bible is the Christian to be lazy. Doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be abundantly rich. Does mean that we're not to be lazy in working for the things that we need, food, clothing, and shelter. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "For we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." So along with the good news concerning the believer's response here in Thessalonica to persecution, Timothy brought Paul some bad news. Yes, these believers had an interest in prophecy. Some, however, had taken the imminence of the Lord's return so literally, they had stopped going to work. And I think that's the implication here. Paul is saying, work with your own hands as we commanded you, in order to be honest before others, that you may have lack of nothing. And really, what is the idea of work? It's not only to provide for our family, but it's also to be able to provide for others who have needs, to be able to give to them. And that is a great, great opportunity to demonstrate our love for them as well. These individuals apparently had stopped working, carried away by enthusiasm, might have even sold their property and become destitute. Now they become a burden to their brethren and a mockery to the unsaved. And so Paul writes here to change that behavior. A believer is to be a profitable and productive member of society, not a drain on it, always sponging and taking advantage of other people's charity. God expects us to do an honest day's work. And so as we review this section of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, you can see how practical the Christian walk is. The obedient Christian will pursue a holy life. We talked about that this morning. And he'll do that by abstaining from sexual sin. The obedient Christian will pursue a harmonious life by loving the brethren. And the obedient Christian will pursue an honest life. It's there. There you go. An honest life by working with his hands and not meddling in the affairs of others. And so the challenge for us this evening is to walk and please God as he began this chapter, so that we would abound more and more, not only in this, but also in loving others, loving one another. When the unsaved, when they see Christ magnified in this kind of life, well, they're either going to oppose it with envy, or they will desire to know more about it. What is this life all about? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to do what? To give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." We have a great God to serve. And we have a great purpose. Next, he's going to talk about, and we'll look at this next time, the next Sunday morning. There is a magnificent prospect that he's going to lay out for these believers of Thessalonica. Some of them were questioning, what happens to the dead in Christ? Are they going to miss out on the rapture? Well, Paul is going to instruct them and encourage them with these words in verses 13 through 18, and we'll save those for next time. Let's pray together as we close our service this evening. Father, thank you for giving to us these instructions concerning how we are to live, how we are to walk on a daily basis, how we are to demonstrate the life of Christ in us. And I pray that we would remember what Paul had to say to the Galatians when he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." May we pursue a holy life. May we pursue a harmonious life in loving others. May we pursue an honest life by working with our hands, not meddling in the affairs of others, by being ambitious toward being non-ambitious in this area of having a quiet spirit. And Lord, I pray your blessing would come upon us as we manifest that kind of life that pleases you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.